How do you do? Few things are dramatic as losing your eyesight like the man in the following story. He had learned to cope with blindness, but if you listen between the lines, you'll notice that he was blind even before he lost his sight, blind to the damage he was doing to himself and others, blind to the truth that would have changed everything, and did, when his heart and mind and life were unshackled.
Bill, are you having more pain?
Like you wouldn't believe.
I can ask the nurse to give you something stronger.
We'll make it a double straight up.
Bill, you know you shouldn't mix alcohol with morphine.
I just lost an eye, Dad. Where's Mom?
Well, she's checking on the kids, honey. She'll be back soon.
I can't believe this is happening to
me. Well, maybe it isn't malignant.
It is. After they removed it, they cut it open while I was still on the operating table. I heard everything they said.
Hey, here comes Lamar now.
How's the patient?
Oh, don't ask.
The tissue report is still not back, but I'm pretty sure of my diagnosis, Bill. The cancer was on the optic nerve, and being that close to the brain, your prospects are dim.
Oh, dear.
As dim as my eyesight.
3 months, or about as long as you can expect.
Oh.
3 months? Oh, no, that can't be true.
I really need that drink.
Lighting the way with true life stories, this is Unshackled, produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. During the year since Pacific Garden Mission first opened its doors to the homeless, many people have arrived wanting to die. Some were hopeless alcoholics. Some had been badly abused. Some had hurt others so much, the guilt was more than they could bear. Folks here at the old lighthouse are rarely shocked by what they hear. They know that change is possible no matter how hopeless things seem. The mission provides food, clothing, and shelter to more than 500 men, women, and children each night. Our medical and dental clinic is the only place in Chicago where free treatment is provided to those without means. Our services are made possible through the gifts of those who care. And the purpose of all this is to change lives, which happens when they meet the one who also once had to die to give them new life. And now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2551 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think. Born into a family of means, the man in our story had almost every advantage. His father was a surgeon, his mother a nurse. His IQ was 160, and he worked hard. He was only 28 years old when doctors removed his left eye. And there was worse to come, but we'll let him tell you about that in this first of a two-part story. Stay with us to the end for an adventure you'll never forget. It's the true story of Bill Irwin right now on Unshackled.
My father went off to war after I was born in 1940. I saw him only twice in the next 7 years. My two younger brothers, born after the war, became Dad and Mom's favorites while I felt ignored. Maybe that's part of the reason I was susceptible to Uncle Gary, who molested me when I was 8. I knew it was wrong, but it continued until I was 14 when I stopped allowing myself to be alone with him. These encounters released a spirit of lust that nearly consumed me. My low self-esteem also affected my schoolwork.
Have you been asleep in class?
No.
Then why don't you get it? Any fool can solve these problems.
Well, I guess I'm a fool.
You're just lazy, that's all.
That's not true. I can't help it.
You can help it.
I can't, Dad.
I'm going to talk with the principal and have you tested. Maybe you can't help it.
I tested at the genius level, so the principal let me skip classes and plant shrubbery around the school and go to class only when there were tests. I found my niche in the laboratory at the hospital my father owned. There I studied medical books, anatomy, physiology, and biology. I loved it and thought my father would be pleased, but I was wrong. So he shipped me off to military school.
You're spending too much time at this, Bill.
But I like it. I know enough to do night call for the lab or the X-ray department.
Don't be so arrogant. You don't know enough yet.
I do. I know everything in those books in the lab. I could work full-time right now.
Well, you're not going to. You're going to get an education. Something other than medical technology.
Why? I finally find something I like, something I'm good at, and you're not happy.
What you need is discipline. I'm sending you to a military school.
Military school?
Yes, and I know the very one.
I hated military school so much, I broke the rules and set an all-time record for penalty tours. They wouldn't let me return the second year. I was too embarrassed to go back to the local school, so Mother enrolled my sister and me in a high school in Birmingham. I don't know which was worse, school or home life. My only pleasure was making conquests of every girl I could. I was only 15, but big for my age, over 6 feet tall. One night, two friends and I took off for Texas. My dad bought some oil wells down here. Maybe the guy I'm calling will give us a job. Okay.
Hello.
Oh, Mr. Driscoll, this is Bill Irwin, Dick Irwin's son.
Yeah, Bill. What can I do for you?
Well, I'm down here in Texas with a couple of friends, and I was wondering if you had any work for us. We need jobs.
Well, I'm about to start a new project in a couple of weeks.
Oh, great.
I could use some roughnecks. That is, if you're over 18.
Yes, sir. We're all over 18.
Let me tell you, it's tough work, Bill. I want guys who will stay with it, not quit after this spell.
Well, you can count on me.
Okay, then. See you in 3 weeks.
Yes, sir. Thanks. Oh, I had the line tell them we're 18, but we got jobs on an oil rig.
I worked nights, and my friends worked the day shift, and we all shared an apartment. After 2 weeks, they went home, but I kept my promise and stayed until the job was done, almost a year. I needed a car to get to work, so I took another job flipping burgers. By the time I went back home, I had saved up more than $2,000. I began to realize that I wasn't as stupid as my father told me I was.
You can work at the lab, minimum wage, but you have to finish school.
I will.
And you can pay rent and all your own car expenses.
Okay, but I don't want any restrictions on my life then. I come and go without you and Mom getting on my case.
We'll give it a try.
I proved I can make it on my own, Dad. Mr. Driscoll said I was one of the best roughnecks he ever hired. He said he'd recommend me to anyone.
At 17, I became the youngest person ever to pass the registry for American technologists. In March of my senior year in high school, I eloped with a girl who had already graduated. The night I graduated, we went to a party where I began an affair that would last more than 25 years, an affair with alcohol. With every drink, I liked myself better and better. From then on, wherever we lived, wherever I worked, I found the drinking crowd. After our daughter was born, we moved out of state to get away from our families.
Hey, I'm celebrating, Patsy. I've been promoted.
Really?
The boss called me in his office today and asked all kinds of questions. He said everybody at the hospital liked me and my work.
Oh, Bill, that's great.
They're going to fire the supervisor and give me the job.
Well, we can use the money, that's for sure.
She can't get along with anybody. Not like me. I drink with the guys to loosen things up.
Well, you drink too much, Bill.
Oh, no. Just think. I'll be director of the lab and the X-ray departments. And I'm not even 21. Our next move was to Mississippi in a job that doubled my salary. Unfortunately, my drinking doubled, too. Nights on call, I drank with doctors. I rarely ate lunch or dinner, just drank till I fell asleep. After our son was born, I began to feel tired, and on Christmas Eve, I was hospitalized, deathly ill, with hepatitis. The doctor called my family in, and I drifted off to sleep, wondering if I would wake up the next morning.
Hi, honey.
I made it after all.
Well, the doctor said your liver completely failed. He didn't think you'd survive the night.
I heard him as I was falling asleep.
There was nothing they could do but hope.
I come from strong protoplasm.
You're going to have a long recovery, son. You almost died.
Yeah, I know.
Honey, the doctor said you won't be able to work for months.
Well, Patsy can't work with the baby. You'll have to bring the family back home while you recuperate.
Thanks, Dad, but I hate to do that.
We have to, Bill. It's a miracle you survived.
I didn't believe in miracles. Although my family was very active in church during my teens, we didn't read the Bible or even pray at meals, so religion was irrelevant to my life. We moved back with my parents for 9 miserable months while I recovered. then got our own apartment while I went back to college. I didn't have time to drink during those years, too busy with studies and work and family. I became a workaholic instead, even after our second son was born. Then, at a cocktail party, a doctor friend made a suggestion.
Bill, why don't you and Walter start your own laboratory? The ones we have are terrible.
Well, sounds good to me.
We'll send you all of our work as soon as you get set up.
I need to find a location and get the equipment.
We'll talk to a lawyer tomorrow and get the ball rolling. You're the only one around here who does reliable lab work.
Well, thanks.
I thought you quit drinking after that hepatitis scare.
Oh, I'm just like a cat with 9 lives. 1 down and 8 to go.
Our laboratory grew so fast I couldn't keep up with it. I hired assistants, but still worked more than 20 hours a day. I was also drinking more and smoking 3 packs a day. Our youngest son, Jeff, at age 2, didn't even know me. Yet I thought we were living on top of the world. My wife was our bookkeeper.
Patsy, what's going on? The mortgage company called today and said we haven't made a house payment in 4 months.
Well, we haven't.
What?
Not only that, we owe almost $20,000 on our credit cards.
$20,000? What's going on? Where's the money?
What do you care? You're never here. Jeff doesn't even know you. All you care about is drinking with your doctor friends.
Patsy!
You have ignored us for the last time, Bill. I decided to get your attention one way or another.
This is crazy!
Is it more crazy than you working 22 hours a day? And now you've agreed to teach a chemistry class as well. Oh. When are you going to have time for us?
A few months later, in 1968, while teaching chemistry class, the numbers disappeared on the blackboard. I turned my head, and they reappeared. After class, my partner looked in my eye with an ophthalmoscope and lowered the scope with tears in his eyes. The next day, doctors removed my eye and gave me 3 months to live. The pain and fear of death drove me to drink every waking moment. I worked harder than ever, but with no depth perception, I was clumsy. One night, while using a scalpel, the blade snapped, sending the tip into my good right eye.
In a moment, we'll hear how Bill's life went downhill even more. As you make Thanksgiving Day plans this year, remember the homeless whose only plan is to survive another day, somehow. Roast turkey with dressing, mashed potatoes and gravy, cranberry sauce and pumpkin pie are just a dream to the homeless looking for a safe place to get warm. But at Pacific Garden Mission, that's the kind of Thanksgiving Day meal we're planning. And if you'd like to help us make their day, we welcome any contribution you can send from canned goods or other non-perishable items to money that will buy the turkeys. Nothing goes to waste, because we offer free meals to the homeless 365 days a year, not just Thanksgiving. Remember the promise God made in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. To learn more about our ministry to the homeless or to send a donation, write to Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org, and please include your address.
It was 2 o'clock in the morning, and I didn't dare call Patsy, so I drove myself 5 miles to the hospital. Every time I blinked, the inside of my eyelid was lacerated, and I was covered with blood when I arrived. The doctor removed the scalpel tip, put me on antibiotics, and kept me for observation. It was a miracle I didn't lose that eye, too. 6 weeks after my left eye was removed, the final lab report was still not in. I wondered if the alcohol I drank numbed the pain of the cancer. Finally, the doctor called me.
It's a miracle, Bill. I just received the tissue report, and you don't have melanoma. You aren't going to die.
Oh, that's great. What is it, then?
We don't know what to call it, but it's not cancer. You're going to live.
Could come back in the other eye, whatever it is.
50-50, Bill, but we're optimistic that it won't.
Well, I wish the odds were better. I'd better begin learning Braille, just in case.
Rejoice, Bill. It's a miracle.
4 years later, I looked at a cup of coffee in my hand, and the cup was not there. I was devastated. This time, doctors had a name for it, chorioretinitis. Laser treatment slowed the process, but my vision grew dimmer and dimmer. My wife and I divorced. I lost myself in alcohol and women. My second marriage also failed. Patsy and I remarried, but her ex-husband continued to harass us. One day, she went back to him, leaving the children alone until I got home. I was awarded custody by the courts. As word got around that I was no longer doing the lab work, customers defected, and I had to sell the business. Life was growing darker by the day in more ways than one.
Hi, Daddy.
Hi, honey.
Why are you sitting here in the dark?
I'm practicing for when I'm totally blind.
Oh, don't be morose.
I've good reason, Marianne. I had to give up my driver's license today.
Why?
I ran over a fire hydrant that I didn't even see. Now, what if that had been a child?
Oh. Well, how can we get around now?
I'll write to the governor and see if he'll give you permission to start driving early, and you can be the chauffeur.
Oh, cool.
The new lab owners had merged with a bigger company that retained me as operations manager based in a different city. I'd never felt more helpless. By the age of 36, I was completely blind and retreated to my home after work, withdrawing more and more. One night, a good friend dropped by to see me.
How are the kids doing?
Well, you know how kids are. Billy leaves home as much as he can. Jeff's embarrassed. I quit going to his football games because I can't see him play. Mary Ann doesn't say much. She does all the driving now.
Well, why don't you get a C&I dog?
Oh, no, that would really cramp my style.
Well, you need to have some fun, Bill. Hey, let's go out on the town.
I'm more comfortable right here. People don't treat me the same. They act like I'm deaf as well as blind. The waitress won't even ask me what I want. She asks you.
Well, so what? You can sit here for the rest of your life and wallow in self-pity and alcohol if you want, but you're going to do it by yourself. I'm not going to have anything to do with it.
His words were what I needed to hear, and I made a decision to live again. I got my first guide dog in 1978, and life was immediately better. I drank heavily, though I never missed work, and I was still a womanizer. It was an addiction. In fact, trainees of the company were warned about me. My fourth marriage also ended in divorce in 1985. I went from one drink, one woman, to another. Then in 1987, Jeff, my youngest son, called.
Dad, I'm going to die.
What? Where are you?
In the doctor's office. He said I'm going to die if I don't give up cocaine.
What's wrong with you, Jeff? I can barely understand you.
Haven't eaten in 3 weeks. All I can stomach is beer. My tongue is swollen almost out of my mouth.
Oh.
My liver is twice the normal size.
Good grief.
And it's costing me $3,000 a day.
What do you want me to do?
Doctor wants me to get treatment.
What?
Treatment. Dad, will you help me?
Oh, yes. I'll call someone and arrange treatment.
Dad, if you do, Dad, I promise to stay clean.
At least you're honest, son, and willing to try. I'll help you.
How's he doing?
Okay, I guess. Some woman from the rehabilitation clinic called and wants the entire family to attend. She said addiction is a family illness and she wants the whole family there.
You going?
Well, not if I can get out of it.
I might lose a drinking buddy.
The worst of it is I can't have any alcohol the whole week I'm there. I asked her when happy hour started, but she didn't think that was very funny. That week without alcohol was miserable. I couldn't sleep because of the video running constantly in my head, showing me the pain my drinking had caused my children and my ex-wives. It was intolerable. On the last day at the clinic, everyone gathered for graduation, and each of us was asked to share what the week had meant to us. I stood up and said, "My name is Bill Irwin, and I'm an alcoholic." I couldn't believe I'd said that. I was still stunned when my daughter and I left on our 500-mile return trip.
Dad, it took a lot of courage for you to say that. Everyone was surprised because all week you were poking fun of treatment.
Well, nobody was more surprised than I was to hear those words come out of my mouth.
Well, what changed your mind?
All week I thought about the tears in the eyes of you kids and Mom and Dad, the disappointment I caused all of you. Last night I had a dream that someone told me to surrender or I would die.
Oh, do you think it was God?
I don't know. My big question is, Why would God want to help someone like me?
Well, why not?
Well, I always thought you had to be perfect to please God, and I'm far from perfect.
Well, I'll vouch for that.
Marianne, I'm going to stay away from booze for another week while I think about this. Maybe I'll join a recovery program myself. During that week, I had no desire to drink, so I began attending recovery meetings. Every day I prayed, asking God to help me get through the day without addictive thoughts. 2 months later, I stopped smoking. There was one man in our group who was different from the others. He became my spiritual leader.
Tell me, Bill, who said life was a bed of roses? Everybody has problems and temptations.
Well, what do you do about temptation, Will?
Well, the Bible says any temptation you have is common to all of us.
No, but what do you do about it?
Well, I'll give you the answers straight from the good book. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that he may be able to bear it.
Plain English, please.
All right, Bill. Pray. God will help you deal with anything if you pray and you ask.
We made fun of him behind his back because he carried a Bible in his hip pocket and answered any question by thumbing to a scripture verse. But he had a peace about him and was almost always joyful. I wanted to know his secret. The opportunity came at a men's retreat as I faced a rugged cross made of tree limbs and a podium made of tree stumps. Why are you always so happy and peaceful, Will?
Well, I'll tell you, Bill, it's Jesus Christ. Say, what's your relationship with him, Bill?
I have no idea what you're talking about.
Well, let me read you a couple of scriptures. Let's see here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, Bill, Jesus wants to forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. He wants to come into your heart and take over the management of your life. Now, do you have any questions?
No, you explained it very well.
All right. And are you ready to give Jesus a chance, Bill?
If that is the difference between your life and mine, what have I got to lose? We got down on our knees and I repeated this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that you want to forgive my sins. Please put my name in your book of life. Please come into my heart and become the new manager of my life. Thank you for dying on the cross in my place. As I prayed, I knew my life would change, but I had no idea how much. That was September 30th, 1988. I found a great church and began growing in faith. I read the Bible daily and spent many weekends with my son Billy and my grandson Jonathan. I took care of my grandson when Billy and his wife wanted to go out. We needed lots of healing in our relationship. In 1989, I went camping in the Blue Ridge Mountains with Billy and Jonathan and my guide dog. I prayed a lot about our relationship, and God worked in a special way while we were there.
So, you're training to be a family counselor, huh?
Well, you have to admit I have the experience.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I think the Lord can use me in counseling.
Oh, good.
Oh, listen, Billy, I know you don't think my sobriety will last, and I can understand that. But I want you to know how sorry I am for being such a lousy father to you and your brother and sister. I also want you to know how much I love you.
Dad, I'm so angry with you and have been for a long time for the way you treated us and Mom.
I know.
But I love you too, Dad.
I love you.
No.
The next morning, as I sensed the beauty all around me, I prayed. Father, I am so grateful for what you have done for me and my family that I wish there was some way I could show you how much I appreciate it. If there's something you would like me to do, just let me know and I will do it.
Hello?
Hello, Marianne. You'll never guess what I'm going to do.
What, Dad?
Hike the Appalachian Trail. All 2,167 miles.
What? Dad, you can't do that. You're blind.
I know.
Why would you even try something like that?
God is leading me to do it.
Oh, that's crazy.
Well, that's what I keep thinking. But I'm sure it's what he wants. Maybe so I'll learn to really trust him.
But you've never even liked hiking.
I know. But Jesus can change you.
What if you fall or get lost?
I'll have my dog with me.
Dad, people have died out there. And they could see.
I know. I'll just have to follow the Lord as he leads me.
Tune in next week for the conclusion of Bill Irwin's great adventure and a heartwarming story that you won't forget. Invite your friends to listen. And friend, the change in Bill's life can be yours as well, no matter how hopeless things may seem. Jesus came to set you free. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ right now and see for yourself how good he is. If you need help in this life-changing decision, you're invited to get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago is Area 312 922-1462. Email can be sent to unshackled at pgm.org. And visit us at our website at www.unshackled.org. These testimonies change lives, so be sure and tell your friends to listen next time. And to keep this program on the air where you live, remember to let the manager of this station know that you appreciate Unshackled. This is program number 2551. Heard in part one of the true story of Bill Irwin were Larry Moran, Dave Kappas, Greg Whalen, Mickey Hurd, and Guy Burrill. Original music, Don Badorf. Sound, Nick Aloisio. Engineer, Ed Webb. Script, by Kenitha Gabler. And I'm Bob O'Donnell. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Please write today. We do look forward to hearing from you. That's Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Don't suffer in silence. Call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. 312-922-1462.